Last month, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and when we read that text, we began by reading from Acts to get the setting. In the text we read this evening, it mentioned how they were shamefully treated at Philippi. That's where they were before they went to Thessalonica. That's where Paul and Silas and Timothy, you may notice it says Silvanus if you're in chapter 1, same name, just different way of rendering it. They were treated shamefully, and as tended to be the pattern, they preach for a while, get chased off, go preach somewhere else, get chased off. And that's what happened. They got chased off to Thessalonica, and in Thessalonica, they were chased off, and Paul is writing from over 200 miles away now. That's how bad the situation was. When they left Thessalonica and they began to preach somewhere else, the people of Thessalonica were so unhappy with them, they went to find them and chase them further away. That's the setting of this ministry. That's the hard ground that Paul is working in. So as we read this text, I think that's really important to bear in mind the hostile environment of this gospel ministry, this mission work that's happening, this church planting that is happening. This evening, we're going to look at Paul as a faithful minister. He lays out a case. He makes a case for the faithfulness of his ministry. And what is a faithful minister? How do we measure that? What is the metric we use to measure? What is a faithful minister? Philip Ryken, in his Galatians commentary, writes this. This is a long quote. I'll let you know when the quote's over. The example of the Galatians reminds us that the primary qualification for any Christian minister is that he must preach the word of God. Too many churches have the wrong expectations for their ministers. Consider this description of the perfect pastor. He condemns sins, but never wants to upset anyone. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the janitor. He makes $60 a week and gives about $50 a week to the poor. He's 28 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched and is always in his office when needed. Ministers, and he's kind of ending his description now of the perfect minister, and now he's breaking from that to describe what a minister should do. A minister should not be judged by their ability, appearance, personality, popularity, or any other standards ordinarily used to judge them. Ministers should be evaluated primarily by their faithfulness to the Word of God. If they are faithful, then to welcome their message is to welcome Christ Himself. Happy is that Christian society, wrote the Scotsman John Brown, when the minister loves his people and the people love their minister for the truth's sake. End quote. And so he lays out sort of the ridiculous expectation we may lay on someone in ministry. And what he's saying is the real measure of faithfulness in ministry is, are they faithful to the scriptures? Are they faithful to God's call on their life to proclaim God's scriptures? If you study the Exodus and you see God constantly giving a message to Moses, what does Moses do time and time again? You have a word given to Moses and he gives that word to the people. There's a pattern throughout that entire ministry. And that is more or less the ministry we have. We have a word from God, and we give that word to the people. Now, are we receiving it in the same manner that Moses did? Not exactly, right? We all have the same word of God. You have it in your home. I have it in my home. I have it in my hands now. So we don't have burning bushes, so to speak, but we have the word of God and the charge to deliver that message to the people. But we've also all seen suspicious ministries done in the name of Christ. Ministries sometimes designed to make ministers rich, or ministries designed to manipulate people. And so a lot of times when we think of ministry, there's a bad connotation with ministers. We don't think of the faithful minister. We think of the fraudulent minister. We think of the failing minister, the moral failures that make headlines. And unfortunately, people don't even have to have a pulpit to fail people anymore. You have YouTube, you have Twitter, you have so many outlets for people to promote their own wisdom, their own philosophies. And that branches out in Christianity or just worldly philosophies. I had a conversation just today where several videos were presented to me. Several different philosophies were in these videos, and people eat it up. And there's no truth in these things. Yet, it can make a shipwreck of people. Just one click online, and a message goes out. And so we live in an era where people use these sort of platforms, but Paul also lived in an era where people had platforms to share false truth, to manipulate people, to try to teach for gain. We have Twitter and YouTube, but they went personally, community to community, teaching, preaching their philosophies, their wisdom, often gaining patrons to fund them as they did these things, or getting money from the people they were teaching and preaching to. That's important for our context. Paul wants to distinguish himself from the charlatans that are out there, the people that claim to be bringing a message from God, but it's not really a message from God. It's a way to line their pockets. So there's a little bit of context here that we have to keep in mind when Paul talks about how he's not taking anything from them. He has a reason for that. In our text this evening, Paul makes the case that him and his companions have been teaching God's word with pure motives, and they've gone out of their way to make that clear to the people. They have supported themselves in their ministry. They have done whatever they can to keep from being a stumbling block to this ministry. And in an era of fakes and failures, we can be very discouraged with the faith. How many people are abandoning the faith because of unfaithful ministers? So this evening, as we turn to the text, let's consider the faithful minister and the encouragement that should be to us. We've all seen faithful ministers. And all of these failures you see, and you may know personally even some of the failures in the ministry. I know ministers personally who have fallen in the last few years, and it's not good. But it's really easy to neglect the faithful ministries that are out there. You just assume they're there. If this mic was to squeal, you might turn around and look at Josh in the back corner. Not to draw attention to you, Josh. But when it's all going good, you don't think there's a sound man in the room. You don't even think about that. How similar is that to the faithful minister? It's so easy to forget that you have faithful shepherds caring for God's people. But as soon as one steps out of line, it sticks out. You notice that, and it shakes your faith. So my encouragement this evening is to follow the example of the faithful minister, but not just follow the example of the faithful minister, but to be encouraged by God preserving his church through faithful ministries. He did it through Paul, and he continues to do that. So let's first look at verses. I normally would love to do a three-point sermon. I couldn't do that this evening, so I apologize. I hope you can follow along. This is going to be a little different this evening. So we're going to go basically two by two through the verses this evening. We're going to start looking at verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, we see witnesses of the ministry. He says, "You yourselves are witnesses to this ministry." Verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." He says, you saw it for yourselves. You know what we endured to minister to you. That was a testimony to them of the faithfulness of this ministry. So the first thing he does in defense of their ministry is call them to the stand. You are witnesses to the validity of this ministry. You know the fruit of our ministry because you are the fruit of our ministry. You know our faithfulness in suffering because you saw our faithfulness in suffering. And many of them would have been suffering alongside those ministers as well. So they are their own best witnesses to this ministry. They know exactly the sort of nature of that ministry. And so then he moves from the witnesses of the ministry in verses 1 and 2 to the motives of the message. In verses 3 and 4, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." And so now we're reminded of the motives of the message. They didn't come to extort any sort of gain from the people, But they came from stewards. They came as stewards, rather, from God. Stewards of God's message, bringing God's word to the people. And he tells them, we are not fools, we are not deceived, and we are not deceivers. But we are serving the Lord who has called us. That's why we were willing to suffer to bring you this message. Because our aim is to please God, not ourselves, not you. The faithful minister often brings a message that doesn't please people. Often the faithful you want to shoot the messenger because you don't like the message. And the faithful minister can't be a people pleaser. And Paul was not a people pleaser. And Paul got stoned a lot as well for not being a people pleaser. But he was faithful because he didn't want to please the people. He wanted to please God. That doesn't mean he didn't care about the people. As we continue on, we'll see a deep care for the people. But we'll see that the motive is to be faithful to the one who sent him, to be faithful to God. So he's willing to suffer. And he's qualified for this ministry because of God's calling on him. Not because Paul was a crafty wordsmith. We actually see him compared to Apollos. Apparently he wasn't terribly crafty or eloquent compared to Apollos. But he was called to the ministry by God. And that's why he was equipped, not of his own worthiness. It wasn't his ability to get followers on YouTube. He didn't have a charismatic personality getting a lot of likes like in our day and age. But he's called. And he does this work by God's power, by God's leading. And often it brings him to dark places, hard places in the ministry. And so we see his motive there is to please God. And then in verses 5 and 6, verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. So along that line of the motive being to please God, we see that he did not come to flatter the people, to get any sort of favor from them. Did not come with any sort of pretext for greed to line his pockets. We see that he actually paid out of pocket to do this ministry. He didn't come to get power from the people. He said, we could have asserted some authority as apostles. We didn't do that. He didn't gain any honor there. He was shamefully treated everywhere he went. So he didn't come for greed, for money, for power. He didn't try to flatter the people. But he came preaching faithfully the word of God, not to flatter the people, but to please the Lord. So that goes along with the motive. And now we're going to turn back to evidence. So if you can't tell, I'm using legal terms to thread this all together. So we're going to look at the evidence now, the evidence of our love for you. How do you know that this ministry is genuine, that this ministry is being faithful? Look at our love for you in verses 7 through 8. For we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So he said, we didn't come to flatter you, but we did come to care for you. The faithful minister can't be a people pleaser, but he is a people lover. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about the people. I think a lot of times when we think about not being people pleasers, we might think that you just don't care about the people at all. But we see actually that there's a deep affection for the people. He says, you see how we worked hard among you, like a nursing mother. And a nursing mother's job is never done, especially for that newborn baby, constantly needing to feed. It's an exhausting time, and the mother is literally giving of herself for this baby. The mother is literally losing her hair because she doesn't have the nutrients to keep it in her body. She is giving all she has to this baby, and she is giving of her energy, her time, and her body. And that's the example Paul gives here, and that's not the only example where we see the minister talking about being a nursing mother to the people. Moses uses that example too. He uses it a little bit differently there. Moses uses it to express the exhaustion of caring for God's people. In Numbers 11, he says, "Did I give birth to these people, Lord?" He's complaining to the Lord in that moment. He says, "Did I give birth to these people, Lord, that I should nurse them?" And then he follows that with basically saying, "Kill me now, Lord. I can't take it anymore." Ministry is hard. Moses needed help. He needed the elders to help him and to share the load. They're all ministering together. And that's here. We have a ministry team. I'm saying Paul a lot, and we tend to speak of Paul as the author of this letter. But if you notice in the introduction, it says Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. This is a team of people sharing the load, all doing this work. And it is hard work. It's selfless work. And he uses that example here, though, as a mother. And the baby takes and takes and takes while the mother gives. That's the sort of nature of this ministry. And that's the calling that the minister has, to give of themselves. And that's the calling that we all have, to give of ourselves within the church. We selflessly give to one another, and we care for one another, more than just giving our time, but ourselves investing in one another. And I mentioned it earlier, the mother gives of her own milk, which depletes her. It wears her down. It takes her nutrition. And she does that because she loves the baby. She loves her body. She doesn't want that to happen to her body, but she loves that baby. And so she does what it takes to take care of that baby. And so that's the illustration that Paul gives us of the sort of ministry they've had among the people. But he goes on in verses 9 and 10 to continue to show what their ministry looked like. Verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." So he says, you are witnesses to the sort of ministry we have. You know that we were faithful to you. He reminds them of the toil and their conduct among the people. That labor night and day, again, kind of invokes that picture of a nursing mom. She can't stop. When Russell was born, we had to feed him every 90 minutes because he had to gain weight. That was night and day. That was a night and day toil, constant supervision, constant working to do what was needed for that child. And that's the sort of picture we have here. So we can continue that notion of the hard labor there. But he's also talking about literally, we worked for you night and day. We worked at the Paul is a tent maker by trade, right? That's something we're fairly familiar with. And he would do what it took to make ends meet, sometimes getting support from other churches even, just whatever it took to get what needed to be done there done without burdening the people. And here he's saying, we went out of our way, worked night and day to not be a burden to you, but to be a blessing as we worked there. We didn't want to manipulate you. We didn't want to gain from you, but we were trying to take care of you. And we treated you well with all holiness, with all kindness, with all gentleness, with holy conduct among you. And so the Thessalonians could see for themselves that Paul did everything he could not to harm his witness. He didn't want to appear greedy. He also was a holy man amongst them. And the context for this matters. Like, you could easily take a text like this out of context and say, well, that means that the minister should never be paid or something like that. But there's a reason Paul hasn't been taking from them. Elsewhere in Scripture, he makes the case that the worker should get his wages. Don't muzzle the ox while he works. He uses that illustration to say that you should take care of those ministering. But context matters. And he knows what he's doing there. He is very intentional to labor day and night to not be a burden to them because he doesn't want to do anything to harm that ministry. He doesn't want to call anything to question. And he doesn't want to create a hardship for the people either. The only illustration I could think of for this was years ago, well, before we moved here, before I started seminary, I went to Ecuador every summer and we did a mission work and we were developing a church in the jungle, in an area where they had been abused by missionaries in the past, and we were very cautious about everything we did. We knew that their picture of us coming in was very suspicious. And so everything we did was impacted by that context. One of the things we always were sure to do was to finance ourselves while we were there. We provided our food when we came in. We didn't want to be look like we were taking advantage of them in any way, because they had been taken advantage of very badly in the past, and we were very sensitive to that. So context matters. It would have been harmful to our ministry to ask them to take care of us in certain ways. And so we went out of our ways, and we paid our way and did all of the work very intentionally. And Paul here is very intentional, but there's a context for that. And he doesn't give a blanket statement that, and this is what all other ministers should do. I don't know if we necessarily have to belabor that point, but I do think it's important to know that there's a context for what he's doing. And so he doesn't want to burden the people, and so he takes on burden himself. And then in verses 11 and 12, we see further evidence of the faithfulness of this ministry. He gave the picture of the nursing mother, and now he turns to a fatherly picture in verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So as a father, I have a responsibility to instruct my son. I have, since he was born, been trying to instruct him in things. It's built in. I just want to do it. I was trying to teach him to do push-ups from a young age just to strengthen his core, because he needed to learn to be stronger. And he gives this illustration. He moves from the gentleness of the mother, but then you have the strictness of instruction of the father here. Now, many of us maybe have a picture of strictness of instruction from mothers, but context. In his cultural context, there would have been probably a much stronger divide that was understood even here. But we see this complete picture of pastoral ministry. It's a picture of gentleness and strength. I have the gentleness that it takes to nurse a newborn baby, but also the strictness and the strength to give you that instruction, that hard word that you need to hear. And we see this hard word given in the context of walking blamelessly before them in verse 10. And then he says, we instructed you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling in verse 12. So he's not asking them to do anything he hasn't modeled before them. To keep the family illustration going, we have the parental figures and then the children. And the children begin to imitate, and they're being raised up in instruction, and they imitate what they have seen. And Paul elsewhere in this letter even points that out. You have imitated what you've seen in us. And that brings him pride as the one who has been instructing them. He's glad to see them imitating the leaders in the church. That shows growth. Every time I see my son do something that I have taught him, it's exciting. And that is the faithful minister's goal. He wants to see them doing what has been modeled and taught to them. And so he says, as a father, we have come in and we have taught you. We have worked to teach you. And it's not always easy to give instruction. It would be easier not to give instruction and just leave someone to their own devices. But this is a part of that hard labor they're doing. They're in there in the trenches, working with them, teaching them the scriptures so that they would be conformed to the scriptures. So we taught you like a father teaches his children. And in verses 13 through 16, we see the fruit of genuine ministry in the family resemblance as the church begins to imitate the church. And we'll see that. Let's read these verses. And we also thank God constantly for this. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things that your own countrymen, from your own countrymen, as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. So what we see here is Paul is giving evidence of the fruitfulness of a faithful ministry and the faithful fruit of the people. They are taking the word that has been taught to them, and they're taking it as the word of God. And what is happening is they are being faithful just as the church, their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. So he said, essentially, he said, just as they are being afflicted by their fellow countrymen, you are being afflicted by your countrymen, and you're both being faithful to the scriptures. And for him, that he's laying this out there as evidence of the validity of this ministry. How do I know that my ministry is valid? From the fruit that I see in this ministry. I look out and I see people, they are becoming images of Christ. As they imitate one another, and they are imitating ones who are imitating Christ. And he lays that out there. He says, this may feel like a tangent, but it's really not, where he talks about the Jewish brothers and sisters suffering at the hand of their countrymen. And he says, their countrymen who have afflicted Christ, who have oppressed the prophets before and oppressed the church now. He's saying this has always been the pattern where there has been constant abuse from God's own people towards his own work. The people, when I say God's own people, I'm referring to Israel. And he's saying that they have always done this, and he says their wrath has come upon them at last. I'm not even going to touch that tonight because that really is a whole other subject matter. But what we see here is that the gospel is moving to the Gentiles amidst much resistance. And the fact that this Gentile church is being faithful to the scripture is evidence of the Spirit's work through their ministry there. And he's saying, you, when I look out and I see all of you, and you're doing the same thing as the Christians in this region over here, and you're being faithful to God, they're being faithful to God, I find encouragement, and you should find encouragement as you see yourselves being obedient to the Lord. So this is all given to the people to encourage them. So why would Paul make such a case for the validity of his own ministry? It may seem kind of self-serving, right? Why would he be saying, I'm the faithful minister? Why would Paul do that? Is he just trying to boost himself? Or is he trying to build that church? It seems that he's given everything he has to that church. He wants to see them grow. So he's not trying to protect his reputation for his reputation's sake, but instead, he wants that church to continue in the faith, not being swayed by the opponents of the gospel. In so many places where Paul does ministry, you see constantly false teachers opposing Paul, trying to undercut his message, and he's saying, no, you know this message is valid. You know that this is the word of God. You received it as the word of God. You know we were sent by God to minister to you. And he wants them to be able to see the difference between genuine and fake ministries and to cling to the message that Christ is the Son of God who died to save sinners. That's the message that was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. It's that message that caused such affliction. That assertion that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and he is the only way of salvation. So how can we imitate these ministers? We may not be pastors. We may not be church planners or missionaries. So what is this? What is it to me to see the faithful minister, the example of the faithful minister? We see him as faithful to the word of God, regardless of circumstances. That's something to be imitated by all of us, that we would be faithful to the word of God, regardless of the circumstances. The word of God brought hardship to Paul time and time again. But you see that his love for the word of God and God's people is unwavering in that. And we, too, should be unashamed of the word of God, regardless of circumstances. So we see the willingness to struggle, the willingness to suffer. And we also see the gentleness of the faithful minister, the gentleness of a minister who gives of himself to care for God's people. He's not only gentle, though, he is firm. He holds to a holy standard. in his own life, and that's what he expects of God's people. And we too, we have to be firm in that, holding to a holy standard in our own lives, battling day in and day out to live a life worthy of that calling that we have. We also see the eagerness of the faithful minister. He's eager to serve the Lord with a love for the Lord's word and the Lord's people. Do we share that eagerness to serve the Lord's church? And do we have eyes to see the Lord at work? Time and time again in our passage this evening, Paul is calling them as witnesses. He says, "You yourselves know. You yourselves know the faithfulness of God through his ministries on this earth. You are witnesses to the validity of true gospel ministry. Let that strengthen your faith." Remember the illustration of you forget the sound man when he's there and he's doing his job and everything's good. But let that be an encouragement to you that there are faithful ministers ministering every week, every year. And the Lord is maintaining his church through these ministries. He's calling people. He's continuing to raise up people to minister to his church in faithfulness. Despite the failures, despite the fakes, Jesus is real. And he loves his church. And he is calling ministers to be faithful. So cling to that faithful teaching of God's word and walk in a manner worthy of his calling. Praise the Lord. He is at work among his people. It's so much easier to see the failures in this world and be distraught. It's a lot harder to be aware of faithful ministries among us. So be strengthened in your faith. Let the Lord bless you by blessing you with faithful ministers. The Lord is with us, church. The Lord is able to preserve his word, and he will preserve his word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have blessed your church by calling up ministers, that you don't rely on the strength of the minister, but you bless and you call, you equip, and you give us hearts that are receptive to your word, that you would give us fruit in hard places like Thessalonica, that your church would grow in the most unlikely of places. Father, we look out in our own community and we see it as a hard soil that needs your gospel. We ask that you would raise up faithful ministers here and that you would encourage us to see you at work. Help us to see the faithfulness in your church and help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling on your people. Would you be glorified in our lives? In Christ we pray. Amen.